We are living in a time in which the faith of the child of God is challenged on every front. If you are in the working world today, you are confronting challenges to your faith on, we could say, a daily basis. If you are in the educational institutions of this world, then you are also facing monumental challenges to your faith. There are those who are intent on undermining at every turn the belief structure, the standard that the child of God is basing his faith upon, being the Word of God, and they're trying to take away every structure and foundation that you have ever been taught or believed in. That is the attack that's coming from our educational institutions. And we haven't yet even touched upon the scientific community. As we are recognizing, well, maybe we're not recognizing, but it is certainly being recognized, the 150th anniversary of Charles Darwin and his book, The Origin of Species. That which has undermined the educational institutions of our country, of those in the Western civilization, and probably for that in that sense across the entire globe. An undermining, an attacking, a trying to remove that which is based upon the faith of the Word of God. Your faith is under attack today, as my faith is under attack. We may ask the question, is this different in our age than it has been in any generation that people have lived? And the answer is quite certainly, it is not one bit different in our day than it has been in any age. For in the day in which Noah lived, the attack against him and his faith was just as vital, was just as prominent as it is in our day. I want to think with you tonight about the man Noah. I want you to think with me about some of the aspects of his life and how faith energized him, how faith guided and directed him, and what his faith was based in and how he was enabled to live in the midst of great animosity and great opposition to his faith. He was a man of God. He was a man of great faith. He was a man who had a love for his God. And the very first thing that we know about Noah is that he was most certainly a converted man. He was a saved man. He was a saved man, and we know that the faith he possessed was a saving faith. It was a living faith in his living Redeemer. And you say, well, how do I know that Noah had this saving faith or this living faith? Your Bible is still open at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Note these words. And became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What did Noah possess? Noah possessed a righteousness that the Apostle Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the same faith that Paul possessed in the book of Romans, that you and I possess today, was the same faith that Noah possessed. For he was justified, he was righteous in the sight of a holy God by faith. He possessed righteousness, which is by faith. And further down in chapter 11 and verse 13, it mentions so far in the chapter, it mentions Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah. Now, there are others in the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great mountain peak of faith in the Bible. But up to this point, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith. Now, friends, if you die out of faith, out of the faith of God, you are in serious trouble. But not so for Noah, not so for Abraham, not so for Enoch, not so for Abel. All these, the Bible says, they died in faith. They lived their life and they came to the end and they died with this glorious truth in their hearts. They lived and died by faith. And it says, all these died by faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. What promises are we talking about here? What promises is the Lord speaking of? He's talking about the promise that was primarily given in Genesis 3 and 15 about the coming Messiah. But that's only the very beginning, the first one. The Old Testament is filled with promises. Abraham received promises from God, as did Enoch and Abel and Noah. And these were presented with a promise that God was going to redeem a people unto himself. He was going to send a Messiah. He was going to send one to be a deliverer in place of their sin. And Noah knew that. And Noah believed that. And he was a man who rested upon the promises as he looked forward to that which God was going to do. He never saw the Lord. We have never seen the Lord. Noah looked forward to what God had promised, and you and I today, we look to the completion, the fulfillment of all that God has done by sending his only begotten Son. Yes, Noah had saving faith, but it was something else about the faith he had. It was sufficient faith for him. It was enough. He did not need any more. Noah was clothed with a righteousness which was not his own. Noah did not depend upon his religious observance, though he was a faithful man in his generation to obey all that God had set for him to do. But that's not what justified Noah. Noah had sufficient faith. He had sufficient faith because it was a full faith in what God had promised he was going to do. Thank God tonight that Noah was a converted man. But I may be speaking to someone here or listening over the internet, and you have to say, I am not a converted man. I am not born again of the Spirit of God. I have not been saved by the Lord's grace. If I was to die tonight, you would say, I would not be in God's presence. For I have not been covered in the righteousness of Christ. I do not have believing faith. Then, my friend, let me challenge you. Let me apply the word to you. And on the authority of the word of God, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You, if you put off and put off and put off, there comes a time when God Spirit will not always strive with man. He will not always pursue and give you opportunities to hear the word of God and to repent of your sin. But now is the accepted time. Now is the day of grace, the day of salvation. And now, my friend, is the opportunity for you to confess your sin, to call out unto the Lord, what must I do to be saved? To go through the door of salvation. And that door, which is Christ himself. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the way. He is the way through whom we must come. It is an exclusive way. But my friend, it is a sufficient way. It is a way that does away with all other religions, but it is a saving way. And Christ Jesus is the one through whom we must come in saving faith, because we will find that it is sufficient faith. This is what Noah knew. He knew as Job knew, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The faith of Job is the same faith that Noah had, that Abraham had, that you and I have. And it is justifying and saving faith. There is something else about this man. He was a called man. Called by God. Now, I'm not talking about being called by salvation, though he was that indeed. I'm speaking about the purpose that God had for the life of Noah. Yes, my friend, God had virtually a single purpose for this man's life. And Noah was going to do the will of God. He was going to fulfill God's purpose as he was obedient to what God wanted him to do. And God has a purpose for your life. Do you know what that is yet, young person? Are you seeking God to say, "Show me, Lord, what you want me to do for my life calling, my life work"? Don't waste your time thinking, "I've got lots of plans, I have many goals myself, I want to live for my own ambitions, my own desires." Friend, don't set that as your goal, but understand that as Noah was a called man by God, he knew the purpose God had given for him to do. So you may also know very clearly what God wants you to do. The question might come to your mind, "Well, how can I know? And what happens if I've been asking and asking and I don't seem to have any clear direction at this moment?" Friend, do not give up asking. For as you from your heart are pouring out your soul and your request to God, and you want to know the will of God for your life, you want to know His direction, He will not withhold His mind, His hand from showing you the way He wants you to go and what He wants you to do. For He has made it very clear in His word, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Now, Noah was a called man. What did God call him to do? Well, right away you're going to say, "Well, He called him to build an ark, didn't He?" Yes, He did. But there was something that in the calling of Noah to build an ark, Noah was also called to do. And that was, he was called to preach a message. He was called to proclaim a word. And what word was he called to proclaim? He was called to proclaim this: salvation and judgment. And those two issues. And as we've been reading about Philip, that he left Jerusalem and went down to Samaria, what message did Philip proclaim? He proclaimed the message as he preached Christ unto them. There is salvation, but there is judgment coming. And there is a need for us to flee from the wrath to come as faithful preachers of the Word of God. And so I say to you tonight, upon the authority and the calling that God has given to me, I would challenge you and say, flee from the wrath that is to come. Because there is judgment that each one of us outside of Christ will stand to face, and it will be a judicial judgment. It will be a righteous judgment that God will bring as we stand before the bar of heaven, and He will bring up and back every sin that an unsaved person has committed in their life. Every single sin. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Time means nothing. How many millions or billions of people have to be evaluated? It doesn't matter. Time and every single sin will be brought, and the charge will be laid, and the guilty one will be there. You see, friend, and that's what Noah was called to do by God. Because the Lord looked down and there was great sin and wickedness in the day in which this man lived. And as he in his day was a preacher of righteousness, he was coming to proclaim the truth. And friend, today when we're confronted with people who say, "I just want to preach the gospel. I don't want to get into too much controversy. And I don't want to get into too many things that are going to offend people by speaking of hell, of sin." We stand well when we stand where the Apostle Paul did, as he gave warrant and preached the message of judgment, of righteousness, of that which was to come. And he was truly a faithful man, as Noah was. Friends, you and I, in our lives, we have a job to do. We have a calling that we must fulfill. And that is to proclaim Jesus Christ is the Savior for sinners. But if men reject him, there is judgment that will come and everlasting separation from God. So he was preeminently a preacher of righteousness, but he was also called to make this ark for the preserving of his own house. And in the preparing of the ark, in the building of the ark, that was a great degree of the message that Noah was preaching. For as he would go into the forest and cut trees down, or purchase trees, or however he got the lumber, and as they would begin to cut the lumber and shave it and shape it, and he would begin to place those boards upon the ark, every board he placed was preaching a message. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for your sin. And as people stood back and mocked him, as they laughed at him, his faith was challenged. Because I'm certain that Noah, as being a human being, was like the rest of us. No one likes to be laughed at. No one enjoys that. And so perhaps when you go to give your testimony or give a gospel tract, people will sneer or laugh at you. Are you ashamed in your heart? Well, my friends, let's understand that that attack that faced Noah is the same attack that you and I will face. It's an attack against our living faith, because it's an attack against our living Redeemer. And we must be certain in our standing before the Lord that we will not capitulate. We're not going to give in. We're not going to turn aside. Give me another board. There's another one that has to go on. And Noah prepared, and he built, and he prepared, and he built, and he placed the boards, and every one that was going on until the final one. It was preaching a message, because Noah was called to do what he was doing, and he was fulfilling God's word. Back in the book of Genesis where we read, when it said that God told him to build the ark of gopher wood and to make rooms in the ark. Now keep in mind, this is the first reference that there is about the building of this boat. So he said, you're going to make rooms in it. Therefore, it told him it was going to be occupied by something. And you're going to seal it with pitch on the inside and on the outside. The word pitch that is used here is the Hebrew word kafar. And it's the word for covering. And also translated in our Bible as atonement. And so it is the idea used in the book of Leviticus many times, the word kafar, always referring to the sacrifices as they were going to make atonement, to make a covering. And the picture was very clear that when the animal was sacrificed and the blood was shed from that animal, that animal was in type looking forward to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to be the covering. And so as these people were sacrificing these animals, it was the kofar for them. Now, the Old Testament people knew that the blood of those animals, they would not take away their sin. It could not happen. Hebrews makes that very clear. The blood of goats and calves could never wash away sins. Those people operated by faith as well in the offering of those sacrifices, but it was a type of the covering for them, the kofar. And the ark that Noah built was for the saving of his house. It was for the saving of a remnant of the animals that God was going to preserve. And as they were on the inside looking out to see the pitch that covered the interior of the ark completely to seal from water leakage, they saw the atonement. They saw the covering. But God saw it as well as he looked on the outside. And friends, you and I, as we are in Christ for salvation, we are in the ark of our salvation. we see and we know that we are covered by the righteousness of Him whom our soul loves. And His blood is an atonement for us. And God sees us through the blood and righteousness of His Son. And we are clean and pure. And we have a right standing with Him. We are justified in the eyes of our holy God. Yes, as Abraham, as Isaac, as Jacob, as Enoch, as Abel, as Noah, they were all covered with that same kofar, that same atonement. And as Noah and his family entered into that ark, and the door was closed, that was the final word that God had to that world then. Judgment was now coming. There were some saved people on the earth when Noah was building his ark. Methuselah, for example, was alive when Noah was building the ark. He was a man of faith, the oldest living man. There were others, I'm certain, who were people of faith, but they died out before the final stages of the entrance into the ark was done. And Noah, the only ones who were saved in that time, his three sons, his wife, their three daughters, and that was all. We don't strictly know the spiritual state of those, his children or his daughters-in-law, but we know this, that there were no other saved people on the outside once the rains began to come. For God's judgment fell upon the earth. And God's judicial judgment, separating men because of their sin, does not and cannot fall upon His elect people. And so God was destroying all of the others, but He saved Noah and his family. He was a converted man. Noah was a called man, and he fulfilled his calling that God had given for him to do. But in this calling and in this life, Noah was a consecrated man because he had sanctifying faith. He was a consecrated man. He lived above the world in his generation. He lived, my friend, as a child of God, unspotted by this world. He lived above the temptations. He lived above the sin because God had blessed him. I'm not saying Noah was sinless, but I'm saying that he was a consecrated man who lived his life in a very antagonistic world. And let me challenge you. And let me apply this truth to you, believer, because you also, if you're going to live a consecrated life in this world, you're going to face challenges to your faith. Will you stand or will you fall? Will you declare yourself as a child of God, living apart from these things? I'm going through with the Lord no matter what. I don't care what this world brings against me. I want to live for my Savior. I want my life to count for Him. I want to spend and be spent for the Lord. Do you have this sanctifying faith at work in your life? Oh yes, my friend, it is at work. God is doing a work in every one of His children. Sometimes the work seems to be a little slow. Sometimes it doesn't seem to be making much progress, but God is at work. The reason why the progress is not very fast at times may well be because we hold up resistance to the Lord. And the Lord does not force us to do His will. He doesn't twist our arms up our back to do what He wants. The Lord will lead us. But if we resist and we're clinging on to the world and the worldly ways and the worldly music and the worldly everything else, if these things are encompassing our mind and we're not able to go on with God to serve Him, then we will be held back. Noah lived in his generation and he obeyed what the Lord said, "Be holy as I am holy." There was great violence in the day in which this man lived. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 2, it says this, "The soul of the transgressors shall eat violence." The soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. And in the time which Noah lived for his generation, and the call to be faithful in that time, he was living in an era, in a situation where men, they consumed violence. They ate it. They had an insatiable appetite for violence. And violence was spread over all the world in Noah's day. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we are seeing today an ever-increasing amount of violence and a disregard for life. But it's still possible for you and I to live for the Lord in this very violent and ungodly world. It is still possible. And it's what God expects of us. It's what the Lord expects of you, believer. Not compromise. Not just doing enough to get you through, but living out and out for Him. Putting things behind you in a way that are going to hold you back, keeping your eyes by faith upon the goal of the glory of Christ. For your days are numbered. You have not much time left. Now is the time to live for Him. Young person, declare yourself for Him. Young person, stand for Him. Older person, don't be laid back in your life for the Lord where you are at this time. Don't become comfortable to the point where nothing new ever entertains your thoughts of living for the Lord. No. Pray that God will come to revive your spirit, revive your heart, and say, "Lord, I want to live for You no matter what else comes." For we only have one life, and it will soon be passed, and it's only what is done for Christ that will last. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As we just bring our service to a close tonight, it may be that the Lord has spoken to your heart. I pray for all of our hearts, myself included. Maybe you're not saved here tonight, and you need to get this matter settled once and for all. Don't put it off any longer. Call upon the Lord where you are. Believer, come with fresh devotion and consecration to Him, that you might live whatever days you have left out and out for the Lord. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the word tonight that has challenged our hearts. And O God, I pray that what we have been talking about would not just be words in the air. Lord, I pray that Thou will do this in my own heart. I pray, Father, that You would take me and use me for the honor of the Savior, for the extension of the kingdom of Christ. Help us to live for the Lord beyond anything else. So, Lord, bless us now tonight, and as we go downstairs and have a time of fellowship, we're so thankful for this great and blessed privilege. We thank Thee for Thy goodness, for the good things provided. And Lord, just help us to eat and drink to the glory of the Lord and go through this week knowing the presence of the Savior, knowing that we are walking with Him whom our soul loves. Hear our prayers now. Separate us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. For we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.